I don't want us to get bogged down with the names today. I want us to think about a few names as we're going through the context of what's going on. I want you to think about Gedaliah. He's the one who was made governor over those who remained back in Judah after Judah was taken captive. You'll remember that for a year and a half, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, had come against Jerusalem. They had besieged the city, and they made a breach of the wall, and they had come into the city to destroy it by fire. The king's house was burned to the ground in the previous chapter, the house of the people. They broke down the walls. What a horrible judgment had come upon Jerusalem and Judah. And why had it come? We're told here that Nebuzaradan, who was the captain, announces to Jeremiah why it had come. It had come because of their sin, their rebellion, their refusal to repent. So I want you to think about Gedaliah, the one who was made to be the governor. I want you to think about Yohanan, or Johanan, whichever way you want to pronounce it, but Yohanan, who is the man who has come to Gedaliah to warn him of impending danger, as he believes that Ishmael, the third person that we're going to focus on, has a plot to bring down his life. And so those three people figure large in this whole event. In the chapters before us this morning, I want us to split these chapters into two sections. The first section, chapter 40, verses 1 through 12, as we focus on God's faithfulness, and chapter 40, verse 13, through the end of chapter 41, on Judah's failure. And then finally, I want us to see how these things point us to and find their fulfillment in the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, God had been faithful. All that the Lord had promised to his people, he had brought about. He had announced judgment through the prophet Jeremiah for 40 years. And I don't think that we can even begin to imagine the intensity of the judgment that they endured as a result of the siege and the breach of the wall. Men and women and children taken off, bound to Babylon, told that they had better surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar or they would surely die. What a horrible thing it must have been to watch the city destroyed before their very eyes and to watch their loved ones carried off. How severe God's judgment was upon Judah. But how equally severe was their rebellion and their refusal to repent in the light of the repetition through 40 years of the warnings that were given. Refusal to see their sin and a refusal to repent. The Lord had promised judgment, and the Lord fulfilled his promise. But not only was he faithful in judgment, he was also faithful to fulfill his promise through Jeremiah. When he said back in chapter 23 and verse 3, I will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. So God was faithful to judge, but also faithful to preserve a remnant alive, who would he would restore from those places to which they had been scattered. I'm sure at this point for Jeremiah, it may have appeared as though all was lost. I mean, after all, there was destruction on every side, and Jeremiah himself found himself bound and in chains. After being released once already, now he finds himself in chains again. And so it was, though, that the Lord would not forget his promise. He would do the very thing that he promised. He would spare a remnant alive. Just as he had done in Egypt, so now he would do through the Babylonian captivity. As he had brought his people through the sea, so he would spare alive a remnant for himself. And friends, he would be faithful to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who had been freed from the court guard, mistakenly bound and taken back to Jerusalem, had been promised this very promise by God. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 17 and 18. "But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me." Though it all may have appeared as loss, that was not the case. God remained faithful. The God who brought judgment was the God who protected and the God who brought mercy. And so Nebuzaradan released Jeremiah. And notice he gave him provisions and a present. We're not told what those provisions were, nor are we told what the present was. But we are told that he was given the freedom to go where he wanted. He could go back to Babylon. He could stay in Judah. He could go wherever he pleased to go, and he would be cared for. And we're told here that Jeremiah decides to stay in Mizpah with Gedaliah. What a blessing. And not only that, we're told in the context of these chapters this morning that those who had been scattered in Moab and among the Ammonites and those who were in Edom as well as other lands heard that Gedaliah had been named governor and they returned. And what did they do? They gathered wine and summer fruits in abundance. What a blessing. The Lord had been faithful in every regard to all that he promised. Faithful in judgment, faithful in mercy, faithful to his servant Jeremiah, and faithful to the remnant that he gathered from the land and gave them the fruit of the vine to enjoy. How important to remember that. To remember that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is a God who is faithful to his promises. His promises will never fail. Our promises fail all the time. We try to make promises with the expectation of fulfilling them. But how often have we promised only to regret that we failed to keep our promise? Not God. God's promises never fail. He would preserve a remnant alive. He would show his faithfulness to his servant and cause all of those who had gathered from the land to enjoy the fruit of the land to which they'd come. In the midst of all of the sorrow and the hardship of the judgment that they beheld, they would enjoy the fruit of the land and see the goodness of God. God was faithful. Faithful in spite of Judah's failure. You would think by this time that Judah would wake up. I mean, after all, they had just experienced the greatest intensity of God's judgment, and yet they don't seem to awaken to the fact that they need to repent and turn to the Lord. Well, what are they guilty of? Well, the first thing that we see they're guilty of is foolishness. That was Gedaliah. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed him as governor of those who remained in Judah, and Yohanan had come with a plot. He had told him, we need to go after Ishmael. We're not sure why it is, other than the fact that perhaps Gedaliah doesn't want to see evil in anybody. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't listen to Yohanan. It couldn't possibly be that Ishmael would seek my life. How could that possibly be the case? Perhaps the reason that he didn't want to believe it was because Ishmael was a direct descendant from David. I mean, who could descend from the royal line and try to destroy me? But how foolish he was not to listen to Yohanan. Yohanan wanted to issue a preemptive strike against Ishmael. And how foolish Gedaliah was. He ignores Yohanan's request. He refuses to believe him. And instead, he invites Ishmael in to have a meal with him. But not just Ishmael. Ishmael's come with 10 men. So Gedaliah invites them all in to dinner. Come on in, have dinner with us. What foolishness. It ended in the death not only of Gedaliah, but of so many Jews and even those from Babylon. What a horrible slaughter. How foolish was Gedaliah that he did not understand or comprehend the depravity of the human heart. And how Ishmael had been a true traitor, taking even the king's captive. The king's daughters were told here, maybe not Zedekiah's, but the royal daughters captive, and conspiring with the king of the Ammonites. So there was certainly foolishness, but there was, in addition to that, treason. Descendant of the royal line, defying ultimately God. For who was it that told those who remained in Judah to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar? It was God himself. So here was Ishmael, who was defying God, defying Jeremiah, defying Gedaliah. And he put him to death in his own house. But that's not the end of his horrible killing spree. We're told that 80 men came with their beard shaves and who had cut themselves. Perhaps they were using practices that were not known to those in Israel. But they had come to present sacrifices at the temple. And Ishmael runs out to them and pretends to be weeping in the midst of it. Let me take you into Gedaliah. Now he knows full well where Gedaliah is. He's already murdered him and put him in the cistern. But he invites these 80 men into his presence. Come on in. Come see Gedaliah. And he's weeping perhaps because of the destruction of the temple. He wants them to know his sorrow. But in all of his ploy, he simply gets them into the city and he slaughters 70 of them. 10 of them are smart enough to see what's going on and they make a plea with Ishmael. We've got some goods reserved. And no doubt supplies had to be limited at this point. The destruction had just gone through Jerusalem. And so Ishmael was foolish enough to take the 10 men's counsel, and he killed the other 70. Treason and folly and fear. What happened? We're told here that when this all occurred and it came to Yohanan's ears, that he led the troops to come and fight against Ishmael, to defend the cause of those in Judah. He came with troops to overtake him. Ishmael escaped for his life, but Yohanan was successful in releasing those whom Ishmael had taken captive. But notice where they wanted to go. They wanted to return to Egypt. Why? Because they were afraid of the Chaldeans. They were afraid that when the king of the Chaldeans, when the king of Babylon heard of the death of Gedaliah, when he heard of the insurrection that had gone on, when he heard of the treasonous actions that had happened, that he would desire to bring judgment against them. And they were afraid. It's obvious one thing. They still hadn't learned their lesson. They were not fearing the living God. They were fearing men. In their time of need, they were turning to the Egyptians and not to God. And you would think after all this time, after seeing God's justice poured out upon them, that they would be wakened to their misery and their failure. But instead, they wanted to flee. Matthew Henry says, and I want to quote it for you twice. He says this, "Those will justly lose their comfort in real fears that excuse themselves in sin with pretended fears. Those will justly lose their comfort in real fears that excuse themselves in sin with pretended fears." What was going to happen to Judah? There were real fears. What were those real fears? The fear of God Himself. But they had lost the comfort of their real fears, excusing themselves in the sin of their pretended fears. God was faithful. Judah had failed. And what we have seen and beheld through all this account is that God's constant faithfulness in the face of Judah's continued failures. What an amazing testimony to see that in all of this, God was still preserving a remnant alive. Despite their sin, despite their faithlessness, despite their fear, God was fulfilling His promise, not withholding His strong arm of justice, but neither refraining from showing His mercy. Friends, how we're reminded here of the mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ. For you see, in Jesus Christ, as the psalmist says in Psalm 85:10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. What are we reminded of here this morning? We are reminded as we look in the faces of those in Judah of our own failures. But we're also reminded of the extraordinary faithfulness of God. How often have we been foolish? How often have we not considered the depravity of the human heart? Isn't that where Gedaliah made his mistake? He had too high a view of Ishmael. How often it is that we can fall into pride. Isn't that what Ishmael was doing? He wanted the position, perhaps, of governor. He wanted to take over where Gedaliah was. He was descended from the royal line. Shouldn't he be the one in charge? What about the fear? Oh, how often we are afraid. How often we've been foolish and prideful and fearful when we should have been wise and we should have been humble and we should have been trusting in God. Isn't it the Apostle Paul who says in Romans 7 that the good that I would, I do not do? Friends, the very good that we wish to do, we often do not do. We have a dollar bill in our wallet that says, "In God we trust," but do we really trust in Him? And if you look at yourself in the mirror, not just to see the wrinkles that have appeared since yesterday, but if you really look in the mirror, digging deep into the depths of your soul, you will see those times, if you're honest, when you have been foolish and prideful, you've seen your failures, but never see them without the light of God's faithfulness. God didn't utterly wipe out Judah. Yohanan brought back those whom Ishmael had taken with him, and though they were troubled and fearsome, God would be faithful to His promise to gather and to restore a remnant alive. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that God has fulfilled His promises in His Son, who is the yes and the amen of all His promises. Though we in our sin have failed our God many times, praise be to God that He has remained faithful to His promises. He who promised, says the author to Hebrews, is faithful. How important for us to see that this morning and every morning. But especially as we come to a table set by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been often foolish in the face of correction, been prideful and fearful, but how important to see that we have a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost because He was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And what does He call us to do this morning? But look to Him in faith. Trust Him for His grace. Not excusing our sins, but neither allowing our sins to accuse us. For you see, God has made the provision for our sin. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in Him not only the forgiveness for our sins, but the fullness of joy restored. Today, as we come to a table, how important to reflect, to meditate, and to rejoice in the faithfulness of God in bringing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who by His grace saves us from our sin. He is the one who will bring us to glory. And so, friends, this morning, don't look the other way at your failures, but look at your failures in the light of the cross. Take them to the cross and find forgiveness at the cross and find grace and strength and hope and help in time of need. Our great God has been faithful despite our failures. For the Scripture declares that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your rich promises. We thank You that You never fail. We ask, O Lord, for Your blessing upon us. May we take our sins to the cross and leave them there and know the forgiveness that is in our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.